Good morning. We're continuing this morning in our study in the book of Acts. And just as a momentary aside, isn't it wonderful how God has provided a musician for us? Wasn't the music wonderful this morning? Thank you, Pat, for being here with us. Praise God. You know, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience through my little life that God has always met things for me that I certainly didn't deserve, and his timing is always just right. You would think he was God, wouldn't you? And I know that's true with you as well. I know the history of many of you, and the Lord is so good, so gracious to his people. All right, we're in the book of Acts, and in this book, I may remind you that we are being taught the early history of the church. The church is being put together by our Lord Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are, though, many obstacles, many events, many peculiar situations, all of this to try the people of God that are coming to faith in Him, that their faith might be tested. And you know what? The same thing is true with us today. We're still building the church. The history is still being written, not the inspired history. It's all completed, those 66 books. But I'm talking about we are creating today, and please have that mindset, even as we study this together, that each of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, are creating our own little history in that regard. Now, we're privileged to study these things, and we're privileged to be a part of the church of the living God. If you get right down to it, nothing else much matters other than that. If we're in Him, we got it all. If we're not in Him, oh brother, sister, how desperately you need the Lord. So we have this wonderful section, and now we're looking at this Ethiopian who receives Jesus Christ that was in the reading that we just had. So with that, let me ask the Lord one more time to help us as we study this section together, please. Father, we never come to your word that we don't recognize it's beyond us, it's above us, it's glorious, and we are privileged to attempt to go into it and try to understand what you would have communicated to us. We are ever mindful that it takes the Spirit of God, Father. And we ask you to prepare our hearts and to put our minds in the right place, that the things that are said today, the things that we look at, might be useful and beneficial in our lives. May we honor you. May we exalt in Jesus Christ. May we give thanks as we look at this early history of the church, of which we are privileged to be a part and of which we are recipients, of those who were faithful before us. Help us, Father, to walk worthy, to do that which is pleasing in your sight, to live our lives as those that we study here. Bless this time, we beseech you, Father. We know that without you, nothing is going to be accomplished. Glorify your name, we pray thee, and ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we took the time to go there to Isaiah 42, verse 6, for example, and there's other places, we would learn that Israel, carrying the Word of God, they had the Word of God, they had the covenants, they had the Lord as a theocracy over them, They had the blessings of God. They even brought forth from their loins the Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world. And they were to be a light to the nations. They were to reflect what God is like and to bring people to faith, ultimately in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But that's not what they did. Instead, they fell into all manner of corruption of God's revelation, and they despised the nations around them, thinking that somehow or another, because of God's commands for purity, to keep the pagan gods out of their community, they thought that they were better than the others, and they despised them. And so God then, of course, when they despised their own Messiah, God took the word from Israel, and He formed another entity, the church. Church, local assemblies, the church universal, we could talk in terms of that, which is all of the saved. But He formed the church to be His light. And we are viewing the earliest history of the Lord working to build His church. Now, there is no doubt that thousands of situations and stories in this early church history related to persons finding Jesus Christ could be recorded and could be edifying. You know, you think over back in the first sermon of Peter, there were 3,000 that came to faith in Christ. And in his second sermon in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. And probably if we drilled down and looked at any one of those, it would be a great and a glorious thing if individually you knew their story. But God, through Luke, the writer of Acts, chose to pen this one of this Ethiopian. And of course, when we look at it, there's always purpose, exacting purpose in everything God does. And there's likely several reasons for this. But first, I would say it is a contrast with what we studied last time in chapter 8, 14 to 24, when we were looking at Simon the sorcerer. Because Simon the sorcerer didn't have the same kind of faith, I don't believe, that we will see in this strange man, this Ethiopian. And this is a contrast. Additionally, this Ethiopian is also a further example of how God is moving to reach the most unlikely Gentiles, which by the way we are over here today, in the remotest part, as he said in Acts 1:8, the remotest part of the earth. He's doing exactly what he said. He's doing precisely what he wanted Israel to do, to be a light to the nations, to be a light to the world. And we will see this continue. In fact, when we get to Acts 13, it'll finally dawn on the apostles that that's what's going on, and they will turn to the Gentiles. So this count reveals God's means of taking the gospel. He works providentially in the history of all. He's working providentially in your history, in my history, at every little detail. Nothing is missing. The hairs on our head are numbered. And He is bringing people to Himself. Now, He could have chosen to use angels to bring the gospel message. But you know from throughout the Scripture, He chose people as instruments to His word. And every Christian has the bearing upon him or her to be a light in your world to others. We're not to hide our light under a bushel, as Christ says. Today, we don't need an angel to tell us to move out, as he told Philip here. We have the Word of God commanding us in what we are to do as witnesses, and the Holy Spirit guiding us. And this is highlighted in the account that we will study. Now look at verse 25. This is a transition verse. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, Philip has gone to Samaria, and when the apostles found out about it, Peter and John went there as well, and there were some things that happened there, but the Samaritans received the word of God. And by the way, the Samaritans in general were despised by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds. But the work of God is going on there. And when they had basically finished their mission there, they are being faithful. God uses them. He's pleased with faithful men and women then and today. We are to be faithful to Him daily. That should go without saying. Look at what he says here. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. That word solemnly means with earnestness. They weren't just talking or going through the motions, but they were giving all of their energy, all of their attention, all of their passion to the work. And so should we. I know we have to take care of our families and ourselves and our bodies and all that other. You will do that. But let me tell you something. There is no higher calling than you have as mom or dad or someone in the workplace or someone in the neighborhood or wherever it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ solemnly, with earnestness and energy. Nothing's more important. Nothing is more important. And the point is, who will and who can be used of the Lord? And it's those who are submissive to His command. And that's what Philip, Peter, and John, and these others were doing. And God uses that. They were doing God's work in personal sacrifice. And you can be assured it was personal sacrifice in that day, in the same way it is today. But they were doing it with zeal. And God was using that. And so just because even the ministry at Samaria was basically finished, they're still going about His business. And that's what the point is. And then you get to verse 26. And it says, but the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. But shows us a God-directed change in Philip's plan. Now, I don't know what his plan was. He doesn't tell us. We don't know where he was intending to go or what he was going to do next. But God sends him specifically to this unique, remote place. Now, history tells us that there were two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the desert description sends him to the, quote, less traveled road, a place that would be totally unexpected. Now, it's one thing to be told to go to the road that leads to Gaza, but it's even another thing to be told to go to this remote road. And what is this all about? God is directing, intervening, and working in the life of Philip, this faithful man. And he is doing the same today. He would have never known to do this without the intervention of the angel. Today, we're not openly visited by angels. At least I haven't been. This was a transition time. And I'm not going to say it's impossible that we could be visited by an angel. I'm not saying that at all. But the Lord directs our steps generally today in more subtle means and in more subtle manners. Regardless, if we are in tune with Him, first of all, for His, that in tune with Him, He does providentially direct our steps. Do you recognize that? We're not bugs, and even bugs are directed by Him, believe it or not. But we're not bugs. We get up each day, we have the Holy Spirit within us, And every step and event that happens in your life, He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. We're not by ourselves. We're not alone. And there's no accidents. It's all about providence. Verse 27 tells us, "So he got up and went." There is no indication here of hesitation. There's no fuss, no argument. It sort of reminds me of what God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and to go out and make him a human sacrifice for the Lord. Well, in the same way, here is Philip, pliable in the hands of God to do His will and His purposes. And he got up. Submissively and followed the direction. Now, if our trust and hope is in Christ, and if He shows you something from His Word, and there are many commands, people ask, what is the will of God? Well, here it is, right here. If you study the Word, you're going to find all kinds of wills and commands for you. Now, we can also get down into the unctions of the Spirit. When we are that little still voice within us, or through circumstances in our life in which He is the one that does all of that. He opens doors and He shuts doors. He brings about situations. He brings about people in our lives. All of that, and we often forget that's what's going on, is directed by Him. And so we walk to the beat of our glorious Master. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read here, he says, he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is really strange if you get right down to it. Very strange. He's a dark-skinned Gentile, in some manner, of the traditions of his culture. He's a eunuch, and in a very strange way to a Jew, this is the opposite of anything that a Jew would want to have anything to do with. That's the whole point of this. This is somebody that's repulsive to a Jew. An Ethiopian eunuch couldn't come into the temple. He was violating the specific laws given to Israel, and these Judaizers in particular that had brought in a wrong attitude into Judaism would in particular despise him, and he would be despised altogether in the Jewish tradition or thinking of the time. Yet, guess what? God has His elect eye on this peculiar man. He has designs on this man for His great salvation. And doesn't this just teach us that we cannot help but think that God works? I always am amazed in mysterious ways. I never discount anyone according to what they look like, based on the external. This fellow would have been traveling with a whole entourage, and he's the most peculiar from an entirely different culture and a different race, a different situation. And yet somehow or another, by the leading of God, it sort of reminds me of the wise men that came from the east, and they came to worship the Lord Jesus at His birth following this strange star. In this same way, here is this Ethiopian eunuch that is searching and seeking for God. And we know from Scripture that it's because God had put it in his heart. And he's going to send him a messenger. Now it says that a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace is most likely a title like that of Pharaoh and not a proper name. But the point of this is that he is a very high official. He's in a high position. In fact, it says that who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This is most peculiar in every way. Here he is, the queen's minister of finance as such. And in that position, you can't imagine any position that would be more trusted, be more important than the keeper of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And he has left Ethiopia and come to Jerusalem because he heard about the God, Yahweh, Adonai, of the Jews, that he must be the true and the living God. And then, on top of that, if that isn't enough, and somewhere he's secured a scroll, hasn't he? He probably had to pay a fair sum of money for that scroll. And it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? Here's this fellow that's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah, and not just Isaiah, but Isaiah 53, by the way. Puzzled by all of this, and yet in his heart, seeking the Lord. He's a man who has traveled more than 200 miles to Jerusalem to search the true and the living God. And what do we know about salvation and these kinds of things? Is this some sort of odd, peculiar thing that maybe he ate, you know, some kind of peculiar food the day before or something, and that caused him to want to do this? No. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me just for a moment. What's going on here? We are given glimpses of this throughout the Scripture, and they're not just glimpses, they're more than that. But here we have the whole counsel of God active in salvation. The curtain is rolled back, and this needs to be studied in depth. We can't do that today. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, who's he talking to? He tells us in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, we don't know why, but God has chosen some, not of themselves, but he says here even by grace, to be his adopted sons. And he is moving in history to bring those individuals to himself. And notice down in verse 11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Our circumstances have been predestined so that God would do this work in our heart. That's exactly what he's doing with this strange man, the Ethiopian. And down in verse 13, how does he do it? In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, Isaiah 53, and a whole lot more, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, a promise. It is completed by the living Word. God's Word, through God's messenger, being presented in God's way and opening the heart and mind, the Word of God is active and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Hallelujah. That's what's going on here. We understand this from other portions of Scripture as well. Look back at the Gospel of John in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ talks about this very thing. He might as well have been talking about the Ethiopian eunuch here. Look at verse 35, John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, he was talking to these Jews that had already rejected him. Notice what he says then in verse 37. All that the Father gives me, now we're back to Ephesians 1, will come to me. And the one who comes to me I'll certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I might lose a few along the way. No, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. I'm not going to lose the Ethiopian eunuch out on the desert road trying to figure out what it's all about. I'm going to send him a messenger. Hallelujah. Now, why is Philip being sent to this strange man in this remote place? Because God had divine appointment with this man and sent Philip that he might hear and believe. And by the way, you may not have been on the road to Gaza, but he did the same thing with you if you're in Christ Jesus. I don't care if it was when you were a little boy and your parents, the way they took you to drug you to church, like my parents did me, or something else. By the providence of God, he brought you under the Word, and the Spirit of God moved in your heart, and you became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. I just love John 10, where Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He goes on to say, nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand either. Nor are they going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He is greater than all. Since you're still in John 6, look at verse 44. This is also part and parcel of this, to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It's not something we do. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why did this Ethiopian have something in his heart that drew him to the true and the living God of Israel? Why did he buy a scroll? Why is he studying that scroll? God put it in his heart to do that. And at the appropriate time, he sent him a Philip. And by the way, that's why we pray. We pray for people, and we should pray for people. God have mercy on so-and-so. God have mercy on my parents. God have mercy on my son or daughter. God have mercy on my neighbor. God have mercy, because it must be the work of God, and he does have mercy. And we need to be a people of prayer. And by the way, look back in our text to the book of Acts again. It says in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, often in Sunday school, as I was growing up as a little boy, and we'd read this study, the Ethiopian eunuch, you'd always see the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in his chariot, and he's all by himself out there. That's not the way this would be at all. History would tell us that there would be a whole entourage with this high official of the government of Ethiopia. So he has guards and he has attendants. There's probably around 50 people there. And in the middle of all this is this fellow reading aloud, which was the custom of that day, in the book of Isaiah. And here's Philip over there, and he's told, get up and go over there and talk to him. Now, that's hard, isn't it? You don't know if you're going to get whacked in the head when you get up, or if nothing else, it's going to be embarrassing or something else. But, you know, we have the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's exactly the way you and I should be. Never be ashamed. And I have been. I know I'm ashamed of myself. but I shouldn't have been. Never be ashamed of the gospel. It's what people need. And this opportunity is ripe as a big old peach on the tree. Often, sometimes the situations are ripe and we miss them. I do. And then I'll kick myself in the head and say, what is the matter with you? You missed that opportunity. We should be walking around. Whom may I bless with the truth of Christ today? We should be doing that. Well, now here he's told by this angel. Today we're told by the unction of the Spirit within us. We're commanded by the Word of God. And here is Philip. And in verse 30 we read, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? Isn't that great? Now, he didn't go up there with a canned approach, which we have so often today. Read this, say this, talk about this, pray this prayer. Accept Jesus, everything's okay with you now. Well, that's not what he did. Do you understand what you're reading? It's this whole business here is a business of God directing, making the way, and bringing the gospel that is not a prescription, but an explanation of the Scriptures, showing that everyone is in need of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the God of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are all about Him. It's not something that I do. But as the power of God moves out of the Scriptures and transforms our heart, He creates faith in us that we can fully embrace Him. Now, it cannot be stated enough that God's providence in bringing about this encounter is the key to all of this. We can't make anybody believe. You can't convince anybody to believe. You can't force the door down if the door is not open. If God is not working in the circumstance, that doesn't mean that we don't try, but you can't make somebody. You can't exercise all of your arguments and everything else and get some kind of a verdict by just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing people until they just finally either hit you in the nose or or submit to it. It has to be the Word of God. Look at verse 31. Here's this receptive man. And he said, well, how could I? How could I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, boy, the door is open, isn't it? That's the door open. He's invited to come up and sit. Would you look at over a few pages at Romans chapter 10? This should remind you of what Paul said. And this is on the heels of all the theology that has been presented in the Roman epistle. Here's this admonition to God's people. Verse 14, Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Philip had some beautiful feet, didn't he? And of course, the idea there is somebody that's being faithful to God. But you'll notice incorporated into verse 14 and 15 of 10 is all this stuff about being sent and this and that. It's God's providence behind all of this. It's God working behind all of this. It's not that we are engaged in it. We are privileged to be engaged in it. But God must be working behind all this. And that's why we need to bathe everything that we do in the name of Christ in prayer. Back in our text, he says, how could I understand unless someone guides me? Here was a man prepared for reception And I have found personally, more often than not, a lack of reception in many efforts to convince people of Christ. In convincing that anything other than that, and by the way, faith in Christ is the only thing that makes any sense. I don't care what you want to talk about. It's not a blind leap out there in crazy land. It is the only thing that makes any sense. But even with that, I have found more often than not my efforts to fail. Because just as the parable of the soils that Christ talked about, the soil must be prepared for the seed to be receptive and to grow. And this soil was prepared. May I remind you of that as again I take you to 1 Corinthians over a few pages. Look at chapter 2. Paul makes this very clear. That's why we lean upon the Lord. We don't lean upon ourselves and come up with our program of convincing people. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. We should have a mindset of knowing what to say. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. What does it say here? A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, there's nothing wrong with the things of the Spirit of God. They are perfect and right and true altogether. But a natural man, he has no receptor for that any more than there can be radio waves all over the world. And if you don't have an AM or FM or some shortwave receiver, you can't hear what's going on. He cannot receive them. He can't understand them because it takes the Spirit of God. Look back at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 12. In contrast, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. There it is, the Spirit from God, that we may know. The only way anyone can know is God must invade the heart and prepare reception. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, back in our text in Acts chapter 8, he gives us the passage that amazingly this Ethiopian was reading. And that to me, I mean, all this is so providential. I mean, there's no accidents here. This is absolutely amazing. It says in verse 32, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now he's, of course, here reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And it's interesting to me that he's talking about the humility of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, as Philippians 2 tells us, emptied himself of all the glory that he had. And you're talking to a high official of Ethiopia, and you're talking here about humility, which is quite a contrast with Simon the sorcerer, who was really interested in his own power. And that's the reason he decided he'd be a follower of Jesus. Well, this Ethiopian, from a human perspective, an authority perspective, has Christianity has nothing to offer him. He's already the minister of finance. But he's reading about a humble Savior. A humble Savior. But in all this humility and this crucifixion that is being pictured is the power of salvation. God Himself, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and He suffered in our place on Calvary's cross. And how can a suffering Savior ever be conceived in the pride of man. There is a beauty to understand these words applicable to our great salvation, that only God, in rolling back the curtain, can give us a clear understanding of that. And so here we have this door wide open. And you see how wide open it is when you get to verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Now, it's interesting that today in Judaism, that question is still being unanswered correctly, isn't it? The Jews read this passage and put all kinds of twists and turns and everything else on it instead of seeing their Messiah that they rejected and hung on Calvary's cross. That's amazing. That's blindness. Now, someday their eyes are going to be open. Some of them have already come to faith. We'll have one here with us next Sunday that's in that position. But here the door is wide open. At least this Ethiopian has opened the door. He's asking the question, and this is much more than curiosity. This is a man hungry for the truth. And then I think in his heart, God had begun to show him his emptiness, his hopelessness, his lost condition. He knew there was a God to be found, or he wouldn't be traveling 200 miles to a strange country to go to Jerusalem to try to find the true and the living God. That's something that God put in his heart. Now, he's asking Philip some questions, and I can't help but be reminded of 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Josh has already looked at this passage, and it is such a glorious passage. And if there's ever a passage that has to do with evangelism, this is it. 1 Peter 3:15. What does it say? "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That means set Christ apart above everything else. Unique, special, in your hearts. That's talking about your full being here, your mind and your heart. And He should be looming before us as we encounter every person that we encounter. How can I be a blessing through of Christ to this individual? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And not in some sort of proud, taughty way, but with gentleness and reverence. Being ready to make a defense. Our responsibility is to set God above everything in our life and always be ready to direct anyone to the truth in Christ. Recognizing that it is God who will do the work. We are only channels, we are only vessels to point to Him, but we must be faithful by living it. That means setting Him apart so that when someone sees you or me, they see what Christ spoke of, that you are to be lights in the world, you are to be the salt of the earth. So we must be faithful in living it. And faithful in looking for those opportunities that God would use us. Nothing can be of a greater privilege than that. Nothing. And notice in verse 35, back to Acts chapter 8. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached your best life now." No, that's not what he says. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be foolish. But we want to do everything today to pacify the world instead of please God. He preached Jesus Christ. That right there alone. He preached Jesus to him. What are the scriptures for? Some people have tried to make this sort of a how-to book, you know? It's got all kinds of formulas in here, so we go to it, step one, do this, step two, do this, step three, four, five, and six, and do this and that and the other. No. This book is about Jesus Christ and His glory and His salvation. And that's what we need, and that's what people need. If we have Jesus, He'll take care of the rest of it. He'll transform us from the inside out to the praise of His name. Christ is God. Christ is the way. Christ is to be known. We're to trust Him and love Him and live for Him. And that's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so when we get to verses 36 through 38, we really have what is the behind the scenes here, that it becomes obvious from the inside out is a spiritual birth. It says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, this man's eyes were opened, in other words, right? I don't know how he knew about baptism. Maybe he had seen it. Maybe he had heard about it. Maybe they had talked about it. We're not given everything here that Philip says. But what strikes me is how anxious this man is. Now, this wasn't a nice, clean baptismal inside a building somewhere with the water at just the right temperature and all of that. This was a mud hole probably somewhere. Who knows? Might have had some water moccasins running around in it or snapping turtles. I don't know. All I know is that he wanted to get in that water because he knew that water identified him with Jesus Christ, and that was what is important. This high official in front of his entourage was willing to go out there in humility and get all submerged in that water. Hallelujah. That's what God does in the spiritual birth, the supernatural birth. And it's a reminder to us that God can save anyone. This man from a different culture, man from a different race, man, that's a eunuch who understands, you know, what was going on there with all of that. But regardless of that, it's what he is right now in the work of God in the heart. And what we see here is a desire. Not in the same way that Simon had. His desire was to get more personal power so he could bring glory to himself. But a desire here to be identified with the suffering Savior. I don't think there's any accident that he was studying about the humility of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the God of this universe humbled himself by being crushed on a cross. And then verse 37, we read, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do we see here? Faith. If you believe with all your heart, it's true faith. A way of saying not just the facts, but a transforming belief, a belief in all of my heart. Now, I can't help but say this, that this passage is not found in some of the earliest manuscripts, and it may be in parentheses in your Bible, but it is accurate, it is appropriate, and we have no reason to doubt its authenticity and its inclusion here. Because what faith must be is saving. Saving faith that we looked at last time when we were studying Simon, and transforming faith, a gift from God. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, a gift from God working in the heart. And here is the Philip and Ethiopian again before this entourage. No small thing for this Egyptian official to ID himself with what must be considered the Jewish God, and it shows his commitment. And may I say to you that baptism is the public confession of faith expected of believers. It's a willingness to humiliate ourselves, to get wet before others. It is the means God chose to be the entry of our profession before others and the world, that I am now a Christian. And we should have the attitude, look, there's water, I'm going to jump in, because I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And then in verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Here's this miracle of the early church again, and again we talk about the fact that this was a transition time, and some of these chosen faithful men were intended in the things that went on surrounding them, and the miracles that were performed on them were intended to confirm the work of Christ. It also signified that Philip's work there with the Ethiopian was accomplished. Just as quickly as God had brought him to this Ethiopian, he took him away to continue serving elsewhere. Now, the Ethiopian knew God had answered his seeking hunger for God. He knew God had sent this spokesman to set him free, to answer his questions, to point him and give him understanding, and God made him receptive to give him the life of Christ. And notice what he did here. Ho-hum, it's another day. No. The last part of 39, but he went on his way rejoicing. That's a word that is powerful in the Greek. That's happy, happy, happy. He is a joyful man. His seeking had been found. The Old Testament tells us God's promise that if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find Him. And this is one of those answers to prayer. This man is a new creation, a radical change, a follower, a lover of Jesus Christ. And what about Philip? We read of him in verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Azotus was 20 miles north of Gaza and about 60 miles south of Caesarea, which is on the coast. And we know from other scripture that Philip's home was apparently in Caesarea. And what is he doing all along the way? He is preaching faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, wow. According to one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, this Egyptian became a missionary to his people. And this is again a contrast to Simon, who the church fathers stated became a cult leader of the Gnostics. What is going on here? Christ is building his church. And he did it then, and he's doing it now. What is needed in our time? What is the application to us? What is needed is more Philips. What is needed is faithful followers who are willing to do, willing to go, willing to put Christ first. Faithful followers who have set Jesus Christ at the center of their lives. They're taking in the Word of God. They're a people of prayer. They're feeding on the Lord such that they're just ready and ripe to be just almost explode for the things of Him. Ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the question of the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. Are you praying for this? There's only one message that really counts. We live in a terrible, dark generation, a godless generation. They pull God out of everything. It's no wonder we have shootings and craziness going on everywhere. You and I have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. It's not legislation. I think I'm not trying to say we don't need legislation that's smart and all of that. But what we need is Christ. Christ preached, Christ understood, Christ's transforming work in the heart. Be a light. Be a light of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and the glory of God the Father. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, how we need Thee. How we give thanks to these testimonies and this narrative of what Philip did. And we recognize, even as we study this, that we don't just study it to say, my, isn't that nice? Oh, Father, forgive us. But that we might be about Your business. That we might be Philips in our time. And that we might be useful. Oh, Father, we pray that You would use us to bring others to faith in Christ. We know that we can't do the transforming, only You can. But we would desire to be instruments of Thine. Father, be merciful. Gracious Lord, even the pathetic that we are, all of us, use us for Your glory. Bless our remaining time as we reflect on the goodness and Your kindness to us in sending us a Savior, that we might reflect on what He has done on Calvary's cross, and that we might leave here today fed and edified and praising Your name, rejoicing as the Ethiopian was rejoicing. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.